I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians 1:17. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in Son Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to these scriptures that are listed now. Acts 28:16, Acts 28:30, Acts 9:4, in Ephesians 1:1. This gives you a good Bible drill here this morning. Acts 28:16, Acts 28:30, Acts 9:4, Ephesians 1:1. Magnificent verses for us today as we consider the subject, beginning a magnificent journey. It's different than the title that's listed in your bulletin because I've come to the conclusion that that's not properly the right message title for today. So you have it on the screen, beginning a magnificent journey. Acts 28:16, Acts 28:30, Acts 9:4, Ephesians 1:1. A number of scriptures. I trust that you will open your Bibles to these various verses, and we'll be getting to them as we move along through today. We're here today, as always, to turn our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. That's our reason, that's our purpose for being here again today. So I trust that all of us will be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. It's so very, very important that we receive on a day-by-day basis the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our purpose and reason for being here again today. We have to be in fellowship in order to properly receive. So we spend a few moments in prayer, please. Father, we're the recipients of your magnificent grace. We thank you so much for saving us, for blessing us, for giving us everyday opportunity to have the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, that's our reason for being here today, is to know you better, to understand more vividly and clearly the plan that you have for our individual lives. We thank you for your magnificent word, and we pray that in these moments, as we begin this new study, that all of us will realize how powerful the Word of God is and the importance of this particular message in our hearts. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles open now to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at that first. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to tell you that beginning here, we have the longest verse that you find in the New Testament, all the way from verse 2 down through verse 12. A continuous sentence. You'll follow me as I read. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What I want to do today is to begin by telling you that we are beginning a magnificent study of the wonderful Word of God as we come today to begin the book of Ephesians. 38 years ago, we spent months in this Queen of Epistles. I put in small letters here, were you with us at that time? 38 years ago. Then in 2004, we turned our attention again to this wonderful book and spent more than 25 months. And you'll notice I put again a little message. I'm sure that all of you remember everything that was preached that many years ago. Paul, the man we first see in Acts 7, verses 58 through 60. At that time, his name was Saul, a cruel, mean monster of a man, a Jew killing unmercifully those believing who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Pentecost had occurred and many were being transformed. Also, when God works, Satan is extremely bothered, disturbed, and steps in to express his opinion. The scripture says that in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring, Acts 6:1. At that time, a decision was made that men, the scripture says, of honest, spirit-filled men of wisdom, be appointed for the task of not leaving the word to serve tables. I want you to see what we have in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. A decision was then made that men of honest report, spirit-filled men of wisdom, be appointed for the task of not leaving the word to serve tables. Acts 6, 2. Their job is now proclaimed in Acts 6, 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I pause for just a few seconds to let you Allow those words to sink deep into your innermost being. Acts 6:4 says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here we find Stephen, a man of grace, a man of faith, and a man of power, described in Acts 6:8 with wonders and miracles taking place at that time. When you go to Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 12 and reading down through verse 15, you'll discover that when truth cuts and convicts, people will either do one or two things. They will cry in humility, or they will cry out in anger. In Acts 7:54, it reveals that they were pierced in their heart. Many of them cried out in rebellion. They gnashed the teeth at Stephen and planned to kill him. And then as I got to that point, look, see now what happens. And I'll have you turn, if you will, please, to the book of Acts. And let's begin looking at these verses. Acts chapter 7. When you get into Acts chapter 7, you'll find some interesting things about this man called Stephen. Look, if you will, please, at verse 55 and following. Acts chapter 7. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. This is Stephen and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, verse 56 of Acts chapter 7, behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Amazing things taking place as Stephen was being stoned to death. When you go into chapter 9, you will discover one of the verses that we have for today is Acts 9:4. This man, Saul of Tarsus, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Drastic things took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. We discover that this reveals to us that God is continually in the business of changing individuals' lives. A lot of things can be said here. We will not go into all the various details. But most of you are aware of the fact that in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we see the magnificent conversion of Saul of Tarsus. God moved miraculously into this man's life, gave him the ministry of communication to the Gentiles. We see some interesting things, and I would encourage you to read through the verses of chapter 8 and 9 of the book of Acts. We discover that over a period of time, God worked miracles in his life. He began to communicate the word of God. And when you go to Acts 28, verse 30, the scripture says there, this was about 61 A.D., Paul remained 2 years in his own rented apartment and welcomed all that came to visit him. I realize that I've taken you rapidly over a period of introduction. It was in 61 A.D. that the Apostle Paul was placed in prison. And here for a period of time, we do not know just exactly how long, it appears between a year and 2 years, mostly probably in 1 year, God worked in his life in writing some magnificent books. One of those, of course, is the book of Ephesians. I feel like that I need to do you a fair presentation, just to be honest with the entire situation. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll find there two words, en, a little preposition in the Greek, and then the word epheso. If you'll notice the way that it is presented, and I'll go back to that verse to let you see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints being, and notice if you will please how this is presented, in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a reason for this being presented this way, and most preachers would not even take the time to show you. But I feel that I need to share this. You will notice the words in Ephesus. Notice how it is in your New Testament. This inscription is omitted from better transcripts and manuscripts. And it is thought that the epistle to the Ephesians was a circular letter which included Ephesus and thereby explains the insertion of its name in some manuscripts. It is likewise thought that this epistle is the one to the Laodiceans referred to in the book of Colossians chapter 4 verse 16. This would correspond to the last of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, rather than to the first church. The contents of the Ephesian letter corresponds more to the conditions of the Ephesian church than to the one in Laodicea. So I'm convinced, and I'm sharing this with you today, Paul, the apostle, in my opinion, without any question, wrote this epistle while in prison in Rome. Notice, if you will, please, Acts 28:16, which is the verse we've given you today, in approximately 62 A.D. If you will start with the book of Galatians and then skip over Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, you'll have the four prison epistles. Paul wrote this epistle while in prison in Rome in about 62 A.D. Other prison epistles are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. We'll get more into that as we move along. Number two, Ephesians was delivered by Tychicus as a circular letter to the churches in the Roman province of Asia, including, as I've already said, Ephesus, and then also Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Go back and look at what we're saying there. Ephesians was delivered by Tychicus as a circular letter to the churches in the Roman province of Asia, including Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Number three, this letter was sent to correct Christians who were in a backslidden condition, and to show them the need of spiritual growth and development. One of the major reasons why we present a study over the next months from this magnificent book of Ephesians is for this very reason. The reason then and is now to show the need of spiritual growth and development. If there ever was a time in history when there is and should be such a demand in the lives of individuals to advance spiritually, it is now. Backslidden condition represents many people in our day, and there's a need of spiritual growth and development. Roman number 4. This book has been referred to as the Queen of the Epistles. Scholars hold this book as the highest reach of New Testament thought. When I think about that, it's amazing to me how scholars hold this book as the highest reach of New Testament thought. When John Knox was dying, he constantly read sermons written by John Calvin on the book of Ephesians. It's a good book for living. It's a book for when you're dying. Roman number 5. This book is a wonderful book for us today. This book reveals, Roman number 6, the church as God's masterpiece. What you and I must realize is that we as a body in this auditorium today represent God in a local New Testament church. This book, the book of Ephesians, reveals the church as God's masterpiece. It's beautifully predicted for us and presented to us in Ephesians 2:10. A mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. Many, many times over the years we've dealt with the subject of the mysterion. I'll not go into that now, but let you see again that this book reveals church as God's masterpiece, a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. Number 2, it is more wonderful than any temple made with hands. Number 3, this masterpiece is constructed of living stones. Living stones indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't always obey myself. When I'm studying and making preparation for the communication of God's Word, oftentimes I will do what I said here. Study, take time out to go through these verses of Ephesians 2, 20, 21, 22. Notice, if you will, please, this masterpiece is constructed of living stones indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Only we'll stop for a moment to let you see what is being presented here. Some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God worked the miracle of transformation. You became a believer in Jesus Christ. The Scripture presents you and me as living stones indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Number 4, it is the body of Christ in the world. To walk as he would walk if he were personally walking here in the flesh. I'm letting you think about what I've just said. I had to think about this myself as I typed out these notes. You and I make up the body of Christ in the world today. We are to walk as he would be walking if he were personally walking here on the earth at this time. What a challenge that would be to you and me to realize that we're his representatives. We have the responsibility of walking as he walked. Number 5, the Bible reveals that we are his body on the earth now. Does that do anything for you? Does that shake you? It should, all of us. The Word of God reveals that you and I make up his body on the earth at this present time. We do wrestle against the wiles of the devil. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:22. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 11, and 12. We are not, however, without ample provision and provisions for triumph and victory each day. One of the things that I desire for myself and for you is that we enjoy having triumph and victory on a day-by-day basis. What breaks my heart is to see how Satan works so often in the lives of individuals to confuse them and frustrate them and cause them to be living a life of perplexity, indifference, coldness. This bothers me immensely. I thought about it, wondering whether or not I should even say it. But I am amazed and I'm thankful for what I see when God works miracles in the lives of individuals who allows this to take place. And I specifically now think in terms of men. I've looked at individuals over the years. In our 43rd year now, it's amazing to me to see how God works in the individual lives of men who desire to do God's will and to triumph on a daily basis. And they understand the importance of loving God supremely, loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God every day. And they are advancing, and not only are they blessed, but their children are blessed. And some have grandchildren, and they're blessed. Their friends are blessed. Husbands and wives are blessed because of these men who choose to live their lives according to God's plan. Do I need to turn the coin over and tell you something? I will. The other side of that coin is this. There are men who have chosen not to obey God's plan. These are men who, for whatever reason, have gone off in various ways, and they are not consistent. They're not faithful. They're not concerned about loving God supremely on a day-by-day basis. And it's not for me to know. I'm just saying, in general, oftentimes men choose to go in the wrong direction. And as a result of that, companions are messed up. Children are messed up. Their friends are messed up because they allow them to be influential to them. I'm trying to tell you that I want you to see that God's plan is for people to be living a triumphant, victorious life. We're not, however, without ample provisions for continuous triumph and victory. Number 7. Someday, the body, the church, will leave the world and be presented to Christ as His bride. I could spend much time here. This is so amazing. What I'm trying to do in this first service is to give you a quick overview of what we have in this magnificent book. Someday the body of the church will leave the world and be presented to Christ as His bride. How many times have I said this? I repeat, we're in that engagement time now. Jesus Christ is a groom. We make up the body, which is technically the bride. The bride will be united with the groom one of these days. We're in that engagement time. Someday, that body will leave the world and be presented to Christ as His bride. Number 7. If a saved person chooses to be estranged from God, that would spell disunity, disharmony, being negative, being non-perceptive. And I put in capital letters when I was typing, this is not God's plan. This is not God's will. This is not God's intention. Number 8, this book is a magnificent book because of two different reasons. One is that it is a doctrinal book, but it's also a practical book. And what I want to do in coming weeks and months is to let you see how this magnificent book is so applicable to you and me in our daily living. Number 9, from a doctrinal viewpoint, we see that the first 3 chapters, the church is described as the body. The church is described as the body in the first three chapters. Look at it, please. First of all, the body is presented in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the temple is presented. In chapter 3, the mystery is presented. Those are the three things that I want you to see. Chapter 1, the body. Our Heavenly Father planned the church. So beautifully presented to us, and we will exegete this later in verses 3 through 6. The Son of God paid the price of redemption in chapter 1, 7 through 12. The Holy Spirit protects the church in chapter 1, 13 and 14. Can you see how magnificent preaching that is in those verses? Look at it. The body, our Heavenly Father planned the church. The verses describe it. The Son of God paid the price of redemption. The verses 7 through 12 describes that. The Holy Spirit protects the church, you and me. And the Scripture describes that in 13 and 14 of chapter 1. In chapter 2, the church is presented as a temple. There is an outstanding material for construction that's presented to us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Most of you have memorized those verses. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not none of yourselves. That salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. These verses are so magnificent. We have the eternal security of the believer presented so beautifully in these verses. Material of construction cannot be beat. When God builds, He uses His materials, not ours. When God saved you, He used His material to save you, not ours. That's the reason why we can say outstanding material. Please note the method or procedure of construction. There was a sin wall, as described in the second chapter, verse 14, called the middle wall or partition between us. And the Scripture goes on to say, Jesus Christ, coming to the earth in the flesh as the God-man, dying on the cross, abolished that barrier, making possible harmony instead of hostility between God and man. Wow. I just need to stay here for an hour or two and let you see what is being said. This is magnificent. I'll go back just for a quick review. There was a sin wall described in Ephesians 2:14. That sin wall was called the middle wall of partition between us. But here's what happened. Jesus Christ coming down to this earth as the God-man in the flesh, going to the cross, dying on the cross, abolished that barrier, making possible harmony instead of hostility between God and us. Ephesians 2:19-22 reveals the results desired for that construction. If you look at those verses, it says, and we'll get there, a strong spiritual house fitly framed unto a holy temple in the Lord. I just wonder what all is going on in your mind as you're hearing these words. God is in the process in this construction to give to us a strong spiritual house, fitly framed unto a holy temple in the Lord. Doctrinally, the church is presented as the mystery in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, not revealed in the Old Testament. 5 through 13, Jew and Gentiles are partakers of the same body, the church. 14 to 21, the Lord desires all believers to have knowledge, power, and victory. When you go to chapter 4, 5, and 6, those chapters emphasizes the practical aspects of the church. In chapter 4, 1 through 6, the walk and the service of the new man. 7 through 16 of chapter 4, the person is no longer to be a baby, but to be mature. 17 to 20, he's not to walk as the Gentiles, chapter 4, 17 through 20. Chapter 4, 21 to 32, his mind must be vertically oriented rather than horizontally oriented. He's not to have an empty mind. He's not to have a blind heart. He's not to have a darkened understanding. Do you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to paint a picture of the total book of Ephesians before we get into it in detail. The person is to have eyes open, mind perceptive, heart right, life and manner of conduct upright, and the tongue under control. I pause and let you see this page for a little longer because it's important. The believer is designed by the Heavenly Father to have a mind that is vertically oriented, not horizontally. We're not to have an empty mind. We're not to have a blind heart. We're not to have a darkened understanding. We're to have eyes open, a mind perceptive, heart right, life and manner of conduct upright, and the tongue under biblical control. When you get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, we see the church as the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a man on the earth in purity desires to receive his one and only. Look at this. Just as a man on the earth in purity desires to receive his one and only. God designed bride in purity. The virgin born, impeccable, faultless, pure son of God, then desires to have a faithful, obedient, submissive bride. We're talking about you and me. What does God desire for you and me? He desires that we be obedient and submissive and faithful. Just as a bride on earth is not to submit to other men, the bride of Christ, born again believers, are not to submit to gods, but to one God. That's the reason why when you get into the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it deals with the subject of marriage. In chapter 5, verses 18 and 24, it talks about a meaningful relationship of husband and wife. How is this possible? Filling of the Holy Spirit, saturation with the Word of God, occupation with Jesus Christ. I'm talking to all of us today, husbands and wives, and children hearing this in relationship to their parents. The parents are to have a meaningful relationship. I'm sure that all of you saw this on television, where these, 17 or 18 children were being starved and mistreated and abused. How tragic and how sad that is. A husband has a responsibility. This is what I said a moment ago. The man has a responsibility to God, first of all, and to his wife and to his children. He's responsible. And many men accept that responsibility, and many men do not accept that responsibility. And how sad and tragic that is. A meaningful relationship. There has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. The husband, the wife have the responsibility, the filling of the Holy Spirit, saturation with the Word of God, occupation with Jesus Christ. Let's move on rapidly. In the fifth chapter, verses 25 to 33, there's the marvelous future. The Scripture says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, a wrinkle. A quick overview of the six chapters. Chapter 6, Roman numeral 12. In chapter 6, we see the church as a soldier. Interesting, isn't it? When you look at the first 9 verses, we see the conduct of the soldier. In verses 10 and 11 and 12, we see the enemy of the soldier, the involvement in the battle. In verses 13 through 18 of chapter 6, We have the armor of the soldier. Take unto yourselves the armor of God. All necessary resources are available. Victory is available. Triumph is available. Success in your life and mine is available. We're soldiers of the cross. God has provided the means by which we can be victorious and triumphant. We are to take advantage. This is a command. Take unto yourselves these resources. Number four, in chapter 6, 19 and 22, we have the Apostle Paul being a good soldier. And then in the last verses, 23, 24, we have a good soldier's farewell. Well, I have so much to tell you, and if I feel like that right now this is a good stopping point so that we can come back and move into a unique, magnificent study of the transforming power of God in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for these moments of study. There are so many things that are so outstanding in this magnificent book for us. Help us to understand how powerful it is. And help us to have rejoicing hearts over the fact that we're able to spend some time in these wonderful verses. We believe that the Spirit of God will bless our lives. We'll be able to see how important it is for us to live as we should in these brief days that we have left on the earth for us. Help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, not only for victory for us as believers, but Jesus Christ is the only way for the unsaved individual. The person without Jesus Christ, that's the greatest need of that person, is to know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. That's the reason why Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It's wonderful to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone. As we come to this moment, the close of this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing this voice today who's never accepted Jesus Christ, and they could do that right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. We have to put all of our trust and confidence upon the one who does not lie. He tells the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so anyone expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment can know upon the authority of the Word of God that they are transformed by the Spirit of God in salvation. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How beautiful that is. The Scripture says, he that has the Son has life. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. This is beautiful because it lets us see again that salvation comes by accepting, trusting Jesus Christ. Thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.